If there are children who would like to go to children's church, you can take them now down to room 102, and I think some of the kids are already there. First of all, today I'd like to say thank you to everyone for serving the Lord so graciously and wonderfully. I'd like to invite all of you to stop by on a Wednesday night, or at least drive by. Our parking lot is overflowing. Last Wednesday night, we rented 5 vans to pick up children and youth in the community for our children and youth program. And it's just amazing, you know, how the community's responding to our reaching out to them. And I told the earlier group today, I'll tell you the same. We're working on, you know, getting ready for next year. And I anticipate the vision for the church being bigger than the budget. And oftentimes when we've done that, then we sort of narrowed down the vision to fit the budget. And if I observe other ministries and ones that we support, we want to do what God wants us to do and then be praying and trusting Him. And I just want you to start praying for North Street and our ministry. I know you probably do, but start in a new and fresh and greater way. I know God has just opened our eyes to some things, and our community has changed. We have a fresh purpose. And I would say this, if we were in a denomination, I think we might be raising the denomination's eyebrows to say, you know, if they keep reaching out the way they reach out, at some point they may be a mission church, meaning that much of our outreach is costly without much return, and that's not how we measure what we should do or not do. And I just want to, you know, the mission field's all over the world, not just across the world. So we're missionaries in the mission field. And just take that before the Lord, and let's pray for, you know, the windows of heaven to be opened upon us, that we can be faithful with a vision that God has laid on our hearts. Well, today I begin a Christmas sermon series called 5 Sayings of Christmas. And if I went on the street and just asked people to tell me, you know, what's a saying of Christmas? I think probably the one we would get most often and defended today is Merry Christmas. That's a saying of Christmas. That's what everybody should say, even if you're not supposed to say it. Another saying of Christmas, I think, is ho, ho, ho. You know, that's really true. That's part of what's out there these days. And people that want to make it more correct would say, well, rather than Merry Christmas, we ought to be saying Happy Holidays. That's a saying of Christmas. If we were in the mall and just observing, I think this is a saying of Christmas. Just charge it. And probably lots of us are familiar with saying that. And since you can do that out of your own home, sitting in your lounge chair with a laptop, boy, that's become easier and easier to do, and they'll bring it right to you for a little extra charge. And sometimes they're overlooked that. But I think the most often repeated Christmas phrase is, I want. Here's what I want for Christmas. And I got to thinking about it. I should have thought of some other things. I have a runner-up phrase that I think probably not many people are saying, and I didn't get it on my projection screen. But this is what it would be. I don't know anybody that's saying, could I have another cup of eggnog? Is that a Christmas saying? I've never heard that before. But today I want to share 5 less typical Christmas sayings. We're in this series. And they are 5 less typical but biblical sayings of Christmas. Today's message is, they shall call his name Emmanuel. And these are the words of an angel who spoke to Joseph. And we'll get that in the message today and see the significance of that Christmas saying, they shall call his name Emmanuel. And we'll use this message to set the foundation for Christ in Christmas. I'm probably most excited about next week's message in this series. I've entitled it, Rachel Weeping for Her Children. And this is what was said about kids at Christmas. Now, it probably wasn't the first Christmas. It might have been the second or second Christmas, first birthday or second birthday, sometime in that time period. But because Christ was born, Rachel spiritually wept for her children. Do you know why? Because some kids, you know what they got for Christmas? They got killed for Christmas. When Herod went wild and said, "I'll eliminate that Christ child." And he killed all the boys. Because of Jesus, people lost their lives. Because of Herod's mania and his madness. And in that message, I think, you know, some people are like Herod when you bring up the name of Jesus. Like, "I'll do anything to get rid of him." And a lot of people, you know, receive the backlash of people's refusal to surrender to God's will. Then in 2 weeks, I'll preach a message called "He Has Put Down the Mighty from Their Thrones and Exalted the Lowly." These are words of Mary in the Magnificat. And she was observing what God had done in her life. And we'll spend time trying to put ourselves in the place of a, you know, 16, 17-year-old, 15-year-old virgin teenager, a good Christian girl, so to speak, in our day. She was a good Jewish girl. Who found herself pregnant, betrothed, already engaged. And her life's plans were interrupted by God's will. But she didn't fight off Jesus like Herod fought off Jesus. She said, "How can this be? May it be done unto me." And would see herself as that, you know, nobody that God picked. And we'll talk a little more about her today. But we're going to talk about people exalting themselves and God exalting people. And then on Christmas Eve, I'll preach a message. These are the words of a man named Simeon, this old church guy. 80-some years old, that hung out in the temple all the time. And he understood the Scripture. And Simeon knew that one day God's will would be fulfilled, not just by time and circumstances, but by a person. And Simeon knew when Jesus was born and they brought him to dedicate him, he said, "This is the one." And he said, "My eyes have seen your salvation." And Simeon knew that when he was born to die. And we'll consider, you know, the saying that Jesus, you know, was the son of Mary and the stepson of Joseph, but he was also the Son of God. And then on Christmas Day, and we'll have just worship that day, I'll preach a message called "Nothing is Impossible with God." And these are the words of an angel, that when the angel announced to Mary she would have a child, and she said, "How can this be?" And he said, "Well, listen, you know, you're cousin Elizabeth, who's been barren and in her old age, she's with child, John the Baptist." And then he said, "Now just get this in your head. You can be pregnant and never have had sex," is what he told Mary, by God's divine interception that became a divine inception. See, God comes down. And don't be too amazed by that. If you believe God spoke the world into existence, why can't you believe he would speak a baby into a girl's womb? See, people want to write off the virgin birth and say it's not really essential. It's really essential. I'll talk a little bit about that today. But on Christmas Day, we'll talk about Mary's attitude. And the angel said, "All things are possible." And we'll find out that with faith, all things are possible. And without faith, it's impossible. Please God. Well, let's take a look at today's message. "They shall call his name Emmanuel." And I first of all would like to speak about the big deal about the Christmas holiday. One morning about this time of year, there was a little 4 or 5-year-old girl who was out and about in the house, and suddenly things got awfully quiet. And Mom glanced into her room and she noticed that she was doing something that she did often. She had gotten out a piece of white construction paper and her crayons and markers, and she was just in there, you know, working on a piece of art. And Mom thought, that's wonderful. I can't wait to see what it is. And after a bit of time, the little girl came out of her room, just as Mom expected, and she exclaimed, "Look, Mom, I drew Christmas." where a mother, knowing that was about to happen, that some surprise was in store, decided when she comes out, I'm going to give her full attention. So Mom laid down the things that were in her hands, and she sat down on the floor with the little girl, and she said, "Oh, now show me your picture." And as the mother studied the picture for a moment, she realized there was quite, you know, something to behold. It was so interesting. And Mom looked at it for a moment, and then she took her finger and pointed and said, Now tell me, honey, why is there an airplane in your picture of Christmas and all those people in the back of the plane?" And she said, "Mom, that's their flight into Egypt." And Mom said, "Well, who's that mean-looking guy up front?" She said, "That's Pontius the pilot." "Well, who's the big fat guy behind Mary?" She said, "Mom, that's Round John Virgin." And see, we laugh how mixed up a little child could become about Christmas. But you know, when you sing Round Yon Virgin, it sure sounds like Round John Virgin, doesn't it? But we're not so far away. Somehow, you know, in our Christmas traditions, we have the old England feel, the Puritan feel to Christmas. Some of us like that theme, and some of us like the New England, the colonial feel of Christmas. And if I had to pick a Christmas feeling, it'd be the colonial one. You know, I like the fences and the snowflakes and the carolers, and you know, that's the one I probably would be drawn to. Christmas is about lights and trees and real or artificial. These are artificial, right, Kim? They're not real trees. Are we celebrating the real Christmas if we have an artificial tree? You know, some of us have Christmas doctrine. It's got to be a real tree. And it's about snowmen and stockings and reindeer and cards and carols and cookies and fireplaces and gifts and family and friends and good food and fruitcake and eggnog. All at the same time. And somehow, you know, just by our traditions and our culture, we just embrace it all. And somehow it's still about silent night, holy night, and away in a manger and joy to the world, and coming to church and meditating on the occasion of His birth. And all of this, but I want to remind you of something. Maybe it's news to you. Did you know Christmas is not in the Bible? There's record of the birth of Christ, but there's no holy day called Christmas. So one of the things that we ought to be asking about this big deal we make about Christmas is, so where did it come from? And I'd like to remind you that this is a Middle Eastern occurrence. And probably the smells of Christmas are more accurately curry and camels instead of cinnamon and pine. You know, just imagine. Did you know in early America, the Puritans protested Christmas? So much so that they encouraged one another, "Work on Christmas, work on Christmas. Don't fall for the pagan holiday, work on Christmas." And they made it illegal to make plum pudding or mince pie for the holidays, as a way to stand back from Christmas. And you know what? I've been there to some extent. Not that I don't allow plum pudding or mince pie. I don't know that I like either one of them. But not that I've refused food. But I've stood back to say, "What's this all about? You know, I'm not sure I want to be part of it." It was 336 A.D. when Constantine declared December 25th as the official recognition of Christ's birthday. Christ was born in 4 or 5 BC. He was crucified 30 AD. So 306 years later, they said, "Let's pick a day we'll call Christmas." And that was his response in doing his best sort of to give a pagan celebration a better meaning. About that time of year, people were celebrating what is known as Saturnalia. And they picked December 25th to do it. What's the shortest day of the year? December 21st, sometimes 22nd. and keeping calendars and track of light and darkness, those people every year noticed about this time of year, the days get longer. And Saturnalia was actually the birthday of the unconquered sun. It was a way to say, yeah, the sun didn't die. And in those days, it was a celebration of life and renewal. They had that sun not dying in their minds. They had traditions like parades and feasts and lights and even gifts. And so the Christians then, like the Christians now, tried to take, you know, something secular and give it new meaning. And we do that all the time. We've done that with music to say, you know, when I went to Bible college, there was such a thing as church music. And you could get a degree in church music because it had its own style, it had its own sound and its own instruments. But today, we've capitalized on all music and tried to take all music and say, you know, that's worship music too. And I don't have an issue with that. People wearing T-shirts, you know, we come up with our own sayings on T-shirts and our own bumper stickers and our own license plate. That's what they were doing. And so that's how we end up on December 25th and put trees with lights on in the church. See, for us, remember, this is the Christian tree here. This points to heaven. It's green. It's evergreen. It talks about eternal life. It has lights. It's about Jesus being the light of the world, and we're the light of the world. And so you see, we can give new meaning, but to someone else they would say, you know, there's a prophecy about that in the Scripture, about the pagans brought trees into their houses and put lights on them. That's a pagan tradition. Don't bring a Christmas tree in your house. You wouldn't have to ask too far to find somebody that considers himself a dedicated Christian that would say, I won't have one. And that's okay. Okay. Now, if you have one in your house and you're worshiping it, you know, if you're bound down to it and saying, please give me gifts, and you get up Christmas morning, there's gifts under it. If you didn't put them there, you might be in big trouble. So anyhow, that's, you know, the same thing that happened then. But I want to say, you know, Christmas is a big deal. It means time off from work and time off from school. That's a big deal. What if we Christians said, okay, we're not into this cultural pagan thing. I'm going to go to school, clear through my Christmas vacation. Who would do that? Raise your hand. Or I'm working right through. Who would do that? Now, if you get double overtime and a half, or double, yeah, you know, you might. And really, it's a big deal because lots of people get lots of things. And I think basically if everybody gets some money and some gifts, in the end they're satisfied, even though we'd never confess that. I can remember one year, and some of you can remember, that I said, you know, I'm not into this Christmas thing. I don't want a Christmas bonus this year. Please don't do that. And so they didn't. And then I realized, oh man, what did I do? Not only affected my family, but the youth minister's family. But whew, praise God for gracious people. They gave me a New Year's bonus instead of a Christmas bonus. Praise God, you know. But you know, when it's over, we still look at self to say, how'd I do? Did I have fun? Was I satisfied? And we can put on the spiritual face and, you know, turn it all that way as much as we want, but there's still something inside of us that does make Christmas a big deal. And when it is over, you won't have celebrated it the same way I do, or the way I did. I don't understand myself. I said to Kathy last week one day, you know, you have that closet downstairs all full of Christmas decorations. Let's get them all out and put them in the garage and sort them and come up with a theme and we'll get out there and decorate. I'm outside in my shorts and a zip-up coat putting up Christmas lights in the front porch. We put an artificial tree in the front porch and a wreath on the barn. I'm thinking, what am I doing? Usually I'm the guy that says, you know, you put them things up, you just got to take them back down. You know, and I'm not helping because I don't want to take them down. But I don't know if I'm just older or there's some kind of goofy joy in my heart or whatever, but I'm just saying, we'll all do it differently. Some of us will be Scrooges. I've been through all that and probably will go back through it again, you know. But we don't need to miss the real Christmas, and that's what I want to set the foundation for today. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 18 to 25. Now, if you're looking for the Christmas story, you'll pay attention to Matthew and Luke for the most part. Mark doesn't speak about the birth of Christ. John is a theological picture, God's perspective of Christmas, where John says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men." But Matthew and Luke put together what we know as the Christmas story. And here's Matthew's account. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Don't be afraid to proceed with your plans. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.' And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." So I want to speak about the big deal about a name. We just read that the angel said, "He'll be born, you should call him Jesus." And the angel said that the prophet said, "You should call him Emmanuel." So a good question for us to ask, was his name Jesus Emmanuel or Emmanuel Jesus? I never called Jesus Emmanuel, did you? That sounds like a Hispanic or Mexican name more than a Hebrew name, but it's not. But we're going to realize we're going beyond his proper name to the meaning of names today. And who this Jesus is. So let's just take a short re-examination of the text so we know we're all on the same page. Matthew says this is how it happened. Here was Mary, this teenage girl, and she was betrothed to this probably somewhat older man, older than her, 4 or 5 years, maybe early 20s guy, named Joseph. They were betrothed. Now, betrothal is like a Hebrew engagement, but it was somewhat different. In our culture, when people get engaged, usually there's a ring involved. Lots of times, people begin to live together, and you know, they sort of share the expenses. In those days, once the betrothal took place, which was a formal ceremony, okay, the man provided for the woman from that day on, but they didn't live together until the marriage, which could be upwards of a year later. And so they're in this period of betrothal, but they were legally bound to one another. They weren't yet married. So you might ask, well, if they weren't married, why would Joseph say, "I'm going to get a divorce"? The reason is, to break a betrothal, you had to go through a divorce. And normally what would happen is, if you're engaged and your girlfriend gets pregnant and you're not the one that did it, you let everybody know. But Joseph said, "Look, I'm not sure what's up here. I know it wasn't me. And we're just going to quietly get this over." So here he is, a righteous man, betrothed to a righteous woman, who finds herself with child, and they both know they never had relations. Now see, people who want to deny the virgin birth, and you'll have Christian liberal theologians that would say the word for virgin here just means young girl. It doesn't mean she was really a virgin. But would a young girl who had sex once say to the angel, "How can this be? I don't think so." She knew she was a virgin, even if the word only means young girl, but more orthodox scholars would say, no, it does mean a girl that never had sexual relations. And if they had relations and Joseph knew that was a possibility, it might be his child, would he be saying, I'll quietly divorce her? I mean, he'd be saying, look, I'm getting out of this one. I'm pinning it on her. And he'd make a scene of it, wouldn't he? If he was cut that way. Or they'd just go ahead and get married. The virgin birth is essential for this reason. If the boy in the manger was really Mary and Joseph's son, then he certainly wasn't God in the flesh in the manger, was he? And if he wasn't God in the flesh in the manger, was he God in the flesh on the cross? No. If Mary and Joseph's boy was born and Mary and Joseph's boy died on a cross, we are yet in our sins. The Savior has not come, and I'm preaching a false gospel. So anyhow, that's the scene. This young girl who's saying, you know, me? And this man saying, how can this be? And says, I'll just quietly, you know, take care of matters. And then he has a dream. And an angel appears in the dream. I just love it when you think of the way God speaks to people. Sometimes angels show up when you're wide awake. Sometimes they show up in a dream. Sometimes they wake you up and they're real. This just happened to be a dream with an angel in it. And the angel said to Joseph, don't be afraid to go ahead, because it's true. God did this. And listen, Joseph, when he's born, here's his name. His name's Yeshua. His name's Joshua. Jesus, that's the same name. And this is fulfillment of what Isaiah said back in chapter 7 and verse 14. Joseph and Mary were familiar with Hebrew Scripture. They knew one day the Messiah was coming. And the angel said, this is it. You remember when Isaiah said, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel? Because Emmanuel means what? God with us. And says, and when Joseph woke up from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. Now that simply means, even after, you see, they got married, okay, they didn't have sexual relations until after Jesus was born. And the scripture shows that Mary and Joseph then did have children. Jesus had half brothers and sisters. And they called his name Jesus. So here he is. He's born. The big deal about the name? Who's born? God with us, Jesus saves. Or he saves. That's what Yeshua means. He saves. God with us, he saves. There's the message. Just in his name. That's the big deal. Open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Let's learn a little more about the name. The big deal about the name. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. This is known as the centerpiece of Christmas scripture. Isaiah 9, 6. Isaiah says in prophecy, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name, there it is again, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So this Jesus boy, he is Emmanuel. He is, he saves. He's Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's all that. But looking at Isaiah, Isaiah says, unto us a child is born. The child, who? What child was that? That was Mary and Joseph's child, so to speak. He was a man child. 100% man and 100% God. To us a son is given, he goes on. The child, you see, that's his humanity. He's the Son of Man. The lowly work that he did. He had every feeling, thought, perfect identity with people. He carried the weight of sin. But he was also the Son who was given. See, the child was born from between his mom's legs. The Son was given from heaven above. The Son is the Son of God, full of truth. God in a human body. 100% God. All wrapped up in this one person. And the government shall be on his shoulder. That doesn't mean that Jesus would come to take over Palestine, overthrow the Roman government. That was some of the confusion as his life went on. It doesn't mean that he would come over to rule the world from an earthly government. It means he rules his government, his kingdom. He's above all and over all, and ultimately will reveal himself and rule the whole world. 1,000 years of peace. The end of the world as we know it. The new heaven, the new earth, eternal state. Some in heaven with God forever, some in hell separated from God forever. And who will be the King of Kings? Sweet little Jesus. You can't just write him off. See, in his reign, he's the wonderful counselor. John 7 and verse 46 says, "Never did a man speak like this." Jesus knew what to say it, how to reach out, how to rebuke. He was a wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. He is the powerful one. Chaos is antithetical to the name of Jesus. He sets all things in order. He is the mighty God of the world and your life. Wonderful counselor of the world and your life. He's the everlasting Father. That's another way to say he's the Father of eternity. That's why in Genesis it says, "Let us make man." You know why? Because Jesus has always lived and will always be. He wasn't an afterthought of God. He didn't come into existence when he was born. He lived as God. Father, Son, Spirit. That's how God has always existed and will always exist. He is the everlasting Father. He's the creator of the world and the sustainer and the judge. This same everlasting Father, you know what Paul says in Romans? We have received by the Spirit of adoption, you see, whereby we cry what? Abba, Father. He's our daddy. That's Abba in Hebrew, daddy. That's Jesus. And he's the Prince of Peace. With him, there's no conflict. He offers the peace of God, brings with him peace with God, and he gives those who believe the peace that passes all understanding. That's who he is, the Prince of all peace. So the name Emmanuel, it means God with us. The name Jesus, it means he saves. So as I close, let me speak to you about the big deal about spiritual truth applied at Christmas. We don't all celebrate Christmas the same way. I've already spoken of that. I like pecan pie, you like pumpkin. I like beef, you like ham. I'm not a card writer, you are. I like a real tree, you like an artificial tree. I like somebody else to do it. I like to sit in my chair and use the clicker. Some of you spend all day in the kitchen and wrapping the presents and all that kind of stuff. Doesn't matter. See, I'm just asking, what are you going to do with Christmas? I've been all over the board in the seasons of my life. But no matter where we are, no matter who we are, no matter what we have or don't have, no matter what we give or receive, Christmas is another opportunity to exalt the name of Jesus Christ, and we ought to take advantage. He's on people's minds, even if it's in a dim way. We ought to be telling people about Jesus. So Christmas, for sure, is about these things. It is about giving and receiving. Very obviously so, when we're buying and giving gifts and receiving gifts. But that all came from a scriptural idea. You know, when the wise men brought the gifts to Christ, the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh. But that gift-giving didn't really come from them. It came from, "For God so loved the world, He gifted His Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." You see, that's the giving and the receiving. And He gave His only begotten Son. I simply would ask you, have you received the gift? That's what He's offered, eternal life. For sure, Christmas is about love and joy and peace. I mean, just read the Christmas cards. I see joy on the tree. Do we have any love on the tree, Kim? This is all about joy. Just joy and Noel on the tree. But after I wrote, you know, it's about love and joy and peace. Read the cards. Watch how people act. How we treat one another. How we just sort of overlook, you know, what the bad stuff of the year, and you still send a card. You still shake a hand. You still invite them to your house. And I thought, you know, love, joy, peace, that goes together so well. You know why? Because Galatians 5 says, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. In that order. You see, the big three of the characteristics of the Spirit-filled life: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's Christmas. So Christmas isn't about hate and sadness and fighting. Well, at least it's not supposed to be. Isn't it amazing how Christmas is attacked even in your own home? When we say it's about love, joy, and peace, and it turns out being about hate and anger and sadness, madness. See? But we can keep it where it needs to be, because the love of God has been bestowed upon us in Emmanuel, God with us. In Jesus, He saves. Christmas is about forgiving and reconciling. This is a good time of year to make up. It really is. Whether it's the cinnamon and pine and the lights and the trees and the parties and the laughter and the tears and the tender hearts that come from Christ, or whether it's the absolute worship of Christ, you see, that's the right response to Christmas. Worship the King. It's just a good year, time of year to make up. And I want to encourage you to use it that way. See, vertically, while we were yet in our sins, God gave His only begotten Son. While we were yet sinning, He said, "Listen, I want to reconcile you to me." Why not use it as a time, you know, to horizontally make up? Why not put in your mind's eye a person or two that you need to make amends with, that you need to reach out to again, and say, you know, this Christmas, I'm going to do some forgiving and some reconciling. I'm going to come back home. See, Colossians 3 says, "Bear with one another. Forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." And there's not a better time of year to do it. All because of Jesus. "So they shall call His name Emmanuel." When I see Emmanuel, I see the baby in the cradle, God with us. And the angel said, "You shall name Him Jesus." When we say Jesus, we see the King on a cross. He saves. And I simply want you to leave today with the understanding that Christmas is a big deal. Listen to this scripture. Just close your Bibles and listen. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." That is eternal preexistence. Okay, that's, he said, Jesus has always lived. He was with God forever. There was no beginning. In fact, in John 1:1, when it says "in the beginning," in our Bibles it just says "in beginning" in Hebrew. "In beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men." Here in Philippians, Paul says He existed eternally before He was born. "But He made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." There's His incarnation. There's Christmas in Philippians chapter 2. "He came down and became one of us. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." There's crucifixion. There's Easter in Philippians 2. His eternal preexistence, His incarnation, His crucifixion. "Therefore God has highly exalted Him, bestowed on Him the name that's above every name." That's His resurrection and ascension into heaven. "So that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There He is, coming again. So right in that passage, we have who He is and where He was. Coming to earth, that's Christmas. Dying on the cross, that's Easter. Ascending into heaven, that's His ascension. Sitting at the right hand of the Father, waiting you see, for his second act of obedience in coming to the earth, where he shall reign, you see, forever and ever. And it says, every knee, not just every believing knee. See, when he comes again, everybody will know it. It's true. And like that soldier at the cross who didn't believe, many will say, surely he was the Son of God. But at that point, it would be too late. Now, you see, is the time to make a big deal of Christmas and align yourself with Emmanuel, God with us, with Jesus, he saves. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we come before you this day, and we praise you, Lord, for Jesus, our Savior. If it were our plan to imagine a way to reconcile man to God, we probably would have done 1,000 things. But Father, you know all things, and you made a way when there was no way, because no one can earn their way, no one can be religious enough, no one can do enough acts of goodness. But you became one of us, sending Emmanuel, who is with us, sending Jesus, the one who saves. And I pray, Father, that although in the Christmas season we are kneeling at the manger, that we also would see there in the background, up on that hill, Golgotha was not so far from Bethlehem. There's that cross. He came to die, to yield his life, that we might be born again, knowing you forever. Father, let each one of us here live Christmas in such a way that we do receive the gift you've given, that we have the true love and joy and peace in our hearts, and that we strive to forgive and reconcile even now. Thank you for going first. In Jesus' name, amen.